scripture reading is from the Old Testament, Psalm 107, 23 through 32. Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like monkeys. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for humankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. And the second reading is from Matthew 8, 18 through 27, the New Testament. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead." They got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him up, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." And he replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Would you play with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, be with us today as we study and listen to your word. Be with Ron as he teaches us, and allow us to comprehend and use your word in our daily lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
When was the last time that you were truly shocked or amazed by something? Maybe it was fear, maybe it was amazement at the beauty that surrounded you, but think back in your minds for a moment and think of the last time you really were shocked, really surprised, really amazed. Can you think of anything? Well, as we go through these three different episodes here in this passage in the New Testament, here in Matthew, we have heard these stories so many times. I mean, the kids, the story of the calming of the sea, they knew exactly everything, right? I mean, they could say right along with Polly as they're waving the, making the blue blanket, you know, the waves go everywhere. They know this story. The things of Jesus in these stories, we don't find surprising or shocking. But if we go back and put ourselves back in the original setting, the first time that these happened, when the people around them heard, these were absolutely life-changing, amazing events that happened. They were shocking to those who first encountered it. And I invite you today to try and look back a little bit more with a little more amazement and let Jesus shock you a little bit. And maybe it might shock all of us a little out of our complacency to the gospel. We've heard these stories, and we do become a little complacent because they're familiar to us. I want you to change your mind a little bit today and hear them fresh. We start off with two disciples. Did you notice that? These are both disciples who approach him. We have to read this carefully to see that. We think badly, usually, when we encounter teacher of the law, right? Teacher of the law, a lot of people call them lawyers, and you've heard me say before, that's absolutely wrong. They're not lawyers. These are teachers of religious law. These are the seminary professors. Okay? They're the Sunday school teachers. And yes, they're even the pastors. Okay? They're not, well, some lawyers can turn into pastors. But they're not lawyers, okay? Teachers of the religious law. Teachers of religion. And normally when we encounter them in the New Testament, what do we think? Well, they're the bad guys, right? Scribes and Pharisees and the teachers of the law, categorized in the same bad group. But notice, if you look carefully at verse 21, it says another disciple reproached. Meaning this teacher of the law, teacher of religion, this seminary professor, who thought probably pretty highly of himself, he was one of Jesus' disciples. Now, why did I say he thinks highly of himself? Well, he addresses Jesus as what? Teacher, not Lord. The other disciple addresses him as Lord, okay? Teacher, which is a term of respect. I will follow you anywhere, wherever you go. Aren't you lucky to have me? Well, I added that last part. But there may be a little bit of arrogance there. I'm fully in this, Lord, teacher, I'm fully in this, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And we miss this a little bit in our English translation, because Jesus talks about foxes and birds, but the Son of Man has nowhere, or the NIV translation sometimes, no place, nowhere to go. So direct contrast to anywhere and nowhere. Basically what Jesus is telling this man is, this is not going to be an easy road that you're going down. Jesus is not truly rebuking him, saying, no, you can't follow me. He's saying, it's not going to be what you think it is. He's been experiencing and seeing the healing ministry of Jesus. It helps us find our way in the Bible. When we have these headings in here that our English editors put in, mine says the cost of following Jesus. I don't know what your Bible may say. Most of those will say cost of following Jesus or something like that. But this follows immediately on the healing miracles on Peter's mother and all the other hordes of people who come. And if you remember from last week, it also follows on Matthew telling us that the healing ministry of Jesus arises out of, he has the authority to heal diseases because he takes that pain and suffering on himself. He takes the diseases and the pain and suffering of this world on himself, and that's how he has authority to heal. And this man notices the great healing ministry of Jesus. All the crowds are full, and he becomes a disciple, and he wants to partake and be a part of this healing ministry. And Jesus says, it's not easy street. It's difficult. It will be very difficult. And he uses the example of foxes. And, you know, think of foxes, coyotes, wolves. They may go out hunting, they're out, whatever, but they have a den to go back into, a place that's safe. A place where they can go for their week when they rest up so they can go back out. Jesus has no place, no den, no safe haven to go into. I mean, think back at the westerns, you know, the movies and whatnot, you know, the bad guys, they always have some hole, some hideout where they can go where it's safe. Jesus said, I have none of that. I'm going to be on the road. It's going to be tough. I'm going to be persecuted every step of the way. It's going to be very, very difficult. And the only resting place he will have is finally when he rests his head on a cross. This is shocking to the people. He should be welcoming this guy, saying, I'm willing to follow you anywhere or everywhere, or wherever you go. And he says, hold on a minute. You don't know what you're saying. And then we have the other disciple. This is even more shocking. Lord, First, let me go and bury my father. Now, why does he say this? Well, we have to look back at verse 18. When Jesus saw all this crowd around him, he told to his disciples, let's go to the other side of the lake. Sea of Galilee, which is a lake. Okay. He gave the orders. It's a command. Me and my disciples were going across the lake. And this other disciple says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus says, no, follow me. It takes priority. Now, that's pretty shocking to us, isn't it? Where is his compassion? We think of Jesus as being compassionate for people. And here Jesus says, no, you don't have to. You follow me. That's more important than burying your father. Now, that's shocking to us. But it's even more shocking in the context in which he is saying it. Because in the first century, for a good Jewish person, burying your father took top priority. We have the benefit of seeing a lot of the teachings of the rabbis, a lot of the religious teaching and upbringing, a lot of the, all of the different rules and regulations they came up with. One of the things that a good Jewish person would always do every single day, the most important way to start your day, the most important thing that they did, was they recited the Shema. It comes from Deuteronomy. And it's, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And it goes on and talks to many of you. You've probably seen it. The Lord our God is one God. Worship Him only. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength. Right? That is a prayer that would be said as the first order of business every single day. Now, I can't use this example because obviously I don't shave, but when many men get up, the first thing they do is shave, right? Well, you would say your prayer, the Shema, first, even before that. That would be part of your routine. But the rabbi said, but when your father dies, taking care of burying your father takes precedent even over saying the Shema. So for the people who heard this, we find it somewhat shocking. They find it absolutely astounding that Jesus would say that following him has more precedence than even the most important task that a man would ever have, and that is the task of burying his own father. Now, we don't know. Excuse me. We don't know whether this disciple, we don't know if his father has in fact died. Or maybe his father might just be ill and he's expecting him to die. Or maybe his father is just getting a little elderly and it might be several years before he dies. Why don't you tell us? Matthew doesn't make this distinction to us. But whatever the case may be, Jesus says, my business and your following me has such an urgency. It is so important. It is the only important thing to do. And you must do it at the cost of everything else. What about us? Do we view the work of Jesus in our own lives to be that urgent? Or is it just something we think about at 10:40 on a Sunday morning while we're listening to it? Has Jesus placed a call on your life? Do you consider that to be the most important thing of your entire life? Because it is. Last week we talked about Jesus having authority over healing. Right? You all remember that? He has authority over healing. But notice, he now has authority over these people's lives as well. He has authority over his disciples. Does he have authority over you? It's not a rhetorical question. He does, we know. He is Lord. He has authority over you, but do you accept that in your own life? You put his priorities first. In your life. Or you have other things that you consider to be more important, like this disciple. Have you considered the cost of truly following him, like the first disciple? Have you considered that it may not be as easy as you think? Let's go on. I know some of those questions are tough. I really would rather not answer them out loud to you either. Then we get to the story of the storm. Now, you've heard me say before, and you probably know, that Jewish people are desert people. Jackie and I certainly understand that, having come from New Mexico. We're not sea people. There are other peoples in the Mediterranean who made their living on the sea. But for the Jewish people, being a desert people, the sea was a place of chaos and a place that they feared. And even the lake they called the Sea of Galilee. And even though it was a lake, storms could blow up pretty quickly, and it could get pretty rough. And so here we have a situation where Jesus has said, let's get in the boat, go to the other side of the lake. So they're doing that. And this big storm blows up, and Jesus is asleep on the boat. Now, does that story remind you of any other story? It should. Does it remind you of any other story? Let me hear it. Does anybody have any idea?
Jonah, yeah!
Big storm, and Jonah's asleep on the boat. Do you think Matthew and the disciples and his readers were thinking about that? Of course. Well, Jonah was also a prophet. Jonah was a prophet, and certainly at this point in time, the people believed Jesus to be a prophet. And here we have a situation where God tells Jonah, you need to go to the great city of Nineveh and preach to them because I'm about to smite them if they don't repent. And so it's a Gentile city. It actually was the capital of the Assyrians, which was a hated enemy of Israel. And so Jonah, he wants the Lord to go ahead and smite them or smote them or whatever. Get rid of them, right? He doesn't want them to repent. So what does he do? He goes the opposite direction. Catches a boat to the nearest village of Tarshish, right? Actually, a square ways away. And so he's on his boat. This great big storm comes up. And we remember the story. All of the sailors, everybody else is awake, and they're all praying to their own gods. And did it do any good? What?
No,
it didn't do any good. Hey, you know the story, okay? Didn't do any good. And so finally they wake the guy who's sleeping. And he knows exactly what's going on. And he explains it. He says, well, you want to survive, toss me into the sea. And did they toss Jesus into the sea?
No,
they didn't toss Jesus into the sea. A little difference here, right? They toss Jonah into the sea. Everything gets calm, quiet. The sea goes down. The sailor survives. And then we have the fish. They spit Jonah out, right? And then what's Jonah do? He goes to Nineveh, and it's a Gentile city, hated people. He goes in and gives the shortest sermon ever. Repent, because you guys are toast, right? And they do! They repent. And then Jonah's mad at God, because I knew you weren't going to do it. And that sort of... Obviously, I'm taking a little liberty here, but that's basically the story, isn't it? And these people know that. There's a difference. Jesus is not running away from God. Jesus is actually doing what God wants him to do. But here the storm comes up, and is the storm there because he's not doing what God wants? No. He's doing exactly what God wants. The storm comes up so that the disciples and so that you and I can learn about more about Jesus' authority. That he is, in fact, have authority over the wind and the waves. So, we don't have, in this story here, Matthew doesn't tell us that the disciples were praying to God to save them, does it? Do you think they were? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. They call on Jesus. And they say, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. And he replies, you have little faith. One commentator I read said,
he came up with this name for the disciples, Little Face. I thought that was a pretty good name, Little Face. Okay? You have a little faith? Why are you afraid? He can just explain it. We're going to drown. The boat's going to go down. And so he immediately rebukes the wind and the waves, and the wind and the waves obey him. He has authority over that. We've seen the authority he has over humans. He even has authority, he has authority over people's lives, over his disciples. And now he has authority over even the wind and the waves. Why? Well, we know the answer. Creation knows its creator, even if sometimes we, his creatures, don't truly know him. All of creation does, in fact, know the creator. Then the people ask, the men, they're amazed, they're shocked, they can't believe this. And they say, what kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. He has authority over the elements. What kind of man is this? Well, the Bible teaches us, and we maintain that Jesus, as he walked on earth, was fully human, right? And fully God. And we actually see that in this story, don't we? How do we see his humanity? He's in the boat, sleeping. Can we have some more story noises out of the kids? Right. He's asleep. Now, we know from the Old Testament, the New Testament as well, but Matthew's readers would know from the Old Testament that God never sleeps. He's always sustaining this beautiful creation that he made. But here, Jesus, in his humanity, is tired. And he sleeps. And we also see that he's fully divine in this moment. Because the wind and the waves recognize him as the great creator of all, and he has authority over that. But they ask the question, even though they're little faiths, even though they don't have the faith to recognize the authority that is vested in Jesus, even though they do not have this faith, they start asking the right questions. Who is this guy? That he has authority to heal. He has authority over us. He has authority over the elements, the wind and the waves. What about you? When was the last time you asked this question? Who is Jesus? That he has this authority. Who is this man? Because he is for you. Who is this God? Who is this creator? What is he like? I invite you to ask these questions and contemplate them. Pray about them and try and find out and discover for yourself. Who is he in your life? Do you let him have authority in your life? He is the great creator, and even the wind and the waves obey him. He could make all of us in this room do whatever he pleases instantaneously right now, but he doesn't do that. He has total and complete authority over every one of us, and yet he invites us and asks us, do you want to have a relationship with me? He invites us to come in, to follow him, to be his disciple. He doesn't demand. And he promises us it may not always be easy. We may not have a place where we can go and hide out. A place where we can rest. It may not always be easy, but he invites us in anyway. And he says, following me is the most important thing you can do in your entire life. It takes priority over everything. Do you believe that? Do you trust in him enough? Do you recognize his authority over your life, over all of his creation? Have you asked yourself, who is this Jesus? And is he worth following? I think it's the most important question you can ask your whole life. And I hope you will answer, he is my Lord and my Savior, and I will follow him, and I will commit to be his. It's the most important thing you can do. Because he, when you accept that, it may not be easier, there may still be pain and suffering in your life. In fact, there probably will be. But he will be alongside you every step of the way. Because his healing authority, his power over this entire world, comes as a result of his willingness to enter into the depths of human pain and suffering and be with us wherever we go. We know from this story he has power over the wind and the waves. It shows as well his authority over all of creation, but it also shows that he is going to be making all things new. He is remaking this creation into a new creation. This is one of the stories that shows it. We've encountered it before in other Gospels. As God is making all things new in Jesus Christ. And I pray that today you will allow me to start making you new. Making you into a new